in the 17th chapter of 2 Chronicles. One of these days we're going to be through with 2 Chronicles and all the repetition that we did out of 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Samuel and being something that will be new ground to plow. Ezra.
I think Ezra's next, isn't it?
It may be. Ezra.
And Nehemiah.
Oh, I love Nehemiah. I've scratched around in that a little bit. And then in Esther.
And then Job. Job, most exciting thing in the Bible, next to the Gospels. Anybody can get excited over Leviticus or Job has to be crazy, don't they? We are peculiar people. By the way, I hate to interrupt. You can cut this out the tape. You've got nothing to do but miss.
You can't think of everything at one time, after all. We're glad that Marie Galloway is here and Aline Dillman.
Elaine.
Elaine. Yeah, okay. Okay. We're glad you're here. And we're glad that Eva's back. And Lois is back. And Marie Bird is here. Marie has been in town. Her husband works at the Corps of Engineers and is here sometimes. And she's here, well, she comes. And we were happy to see Eddie last night. I tell you, that boy is something else, isn't he?
Oh, boy, if I had 25 people like that, I would preach myself to death. I would absolutely come on. You know, there's nothing to take it out of you like somebody that wants it. But that boy just blesses me. He works with her husband. And how old is he?
About 26.
And just like a sponge. And just so hungry, just so hungry. And that is such a blessing. But we're glad everybody is here. If I've missed anybody, you know what, I don't mean to offend you. Most of us we're glad to see Grace this morning. All of you, any good to be here again? Here's the 17th chapter of 2 Chronicles. We're coming to the exciting account of good King Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat's one of the most preached about characters in all of the Old Testament, because not only was a good king, but he sets a precedent and establishes a style for trusting God and leaving the battle to God. Nobody else did it quite as boldly as Jehoshaphat. Just to stand still and just let the Lord do it. Moses did it, but God had to really work Moses over. It wasn't so easy for Moses to come to that conclusion, but it just seemed almost natural for Jehoshaphat just to let go and let God. And we'll see how it all came about. Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, one of 8 good kings. Not the best, really, but a good one anyway. The year now is 874 years B.C., and he reigned 25 years, or until 850 B.C. And in 1 Kings chapter 22, there's just a little sentence about him that's not in this account in Chronicles. It says he was very religious. Now, see, when the Old Testament says religious, it's not like what we have come to know religion. We have come to know religion as legalism, and religion as just being clinging tenaciously to dead tradition. But when the Old Testament said that he was very religious, it means that he turned to God. He trusted God. And the Bible says there, he sought the Lord in all things. That's the highest compliment that you could pay to a politician or a king or a layman or anybody, to seek God in all things. Because few of us really do. You know, we do what we want to do and then we ask the Lord to bless it. You ever noticed, you know? You know, the deacons will even do that. And the stewards will even, the elders will do that, you know. Carefully laid plans, and then they say, Lord, we know surely you're in this thing. Well, he may be, and he may not be. But the precedent established here, seek God in all things, and this was why Jehoshaphat was such a memorial of God's goodness and deliverance. Chapter 17, then, of 2 Chronicles, tells us of the good accomplishments that Jehoshaphat made for Judah. He strengthened the army. He didn't seek the prophets of Baal. Now, they found him later on, but he didn't seek them. He followed God's commandments. He removed heathen altars. He began a program of Bible study. Now, this is something really new and exciting. The scripture says that he sent forth officials in the cities to teach in the city
cities of Judah and the Levites and all those names we couldn't remember, they taught in Judah, taking with them the book of the law of the Lord. They took their Bible with them. Isn't that exciting? Now, this is the first experience for this, and I ran into this quite by accident, that the first time the Bible is mentioned as a written account, a written record, is back over in the 17th chapter of Exodus. And that's interesting. I taught Exodus in and out, didn't miss a verse or a word, but this kind of hit me as being something important for us to remember. In the 17th chapter of Exodus, the Lord said to Moses, write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. You see, Amalek was a type of the devil and the world, the enemies of God and his people, because it was Amalek that had just as soon as the water flowed out of the rock, I love Exodus. I might get sidetracked, Beverly, and just get off. But as soon as the water came gushing out the rock, the next thing that happened was that Amalek reared his head up. And you remember the battle between the Amalekites and the Israelites? As long as Moses' hands were up, Israel prevailed. And Moses got tired and left his hands down, well, the enemy prevailed. Boy, that's preaching material there. As long as God is our banner and as long as we're in supplication to the Lord, He's on our side and there's victory, even whether it looks like it or not. But once we let down, defeat creeps in. And they finally caught a hold of the vision that Moses needed to prevail. So even though Moses was tired, they propped his hands up. Do you ever hear or get a letter or a note from anybody or anybody ever say, I'm propping you up before the Lord? It's where they got this. I'm holding up your hands before the Lord. And God mightily prevailed. And Moses, the Lord said to Moses, said, get this written down. Get this written down. The law of the Lord. And then Moses built the altar and said, the Lord is my banner. Boy, if the Lord's our banner, we can't fail. But this, write it down. Write it down. And of course, many times later, in Leviticus, there was much written down. And in Deuteronomy, it was written down and written down and written down. What you should do, the law of the Lord. And we were talking last night in our Proverbs group about all the things that happens in Proverbs, what the good do and accomplish and what the evil happens to them and fail to accomplish. And it's all because of disobedience to the law of God. And God had done everything He could for Israel to get them to obey the law. So talk about it at morning, talk about it at night. Coming in, going out, sitting down, rising up. Put it on your forehead, put it on your arm, put it on the door of the house. You see? And this is really to say that God's word has to be central in obedience if you're going to succeed. Remember what God told to Moses? He said, don't let the law of the Lord depart out of your mouth. And this is the first time, this is Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, the first time in the Bible that the word success is mentioned. Y'all out there? Mm-hmm. Obedience to the law of the Lord. Where it's mentioned the first time, you can always say, uh-huh, that's what they're talking about. And God intended that His people always follow after the word. And it's still important. He still intends that. But in this Bible study that he organized, there were, in the Bible schools, 5 princes, 9 Levites, and their names are not important because we wouldn't remember until we got to the parking lot. 5 princes, 9 Levites, and 2 priests. And they began this program of Bible study, taking the book of the law everywhere with them. And the Bible says in verse 9, among the people. Among the people. See, the people have to know the word of God. The preacher's going to learn it because he's got to go to school to learn it. But the people have to know the word of God. And some of the Philistines, who'd been Israel's age-long enemy, always brought gifts and silver as tribute to Jehoshaphat. And the Arabians brought flocks, 7,700 rams or male sheep, and 7,700 male goats. I'll tell you, you think about 7,700 sheep, that's a lot of money. But Jehoshaphat stood so tall and stood in stature and in honor and favor with the Lord. You see, friends, listen, this is a result of honoring God's word. This is a result of honoring God's word. This is the success. Now, it won't always be in material prosperity for us because we live in the better covenant. I hate to keep talking about last night, but we talked about, and this is relevant to this right here, the difference between Old Testament covenant blessings and New Testament covenant blessings. Many of the prosperity teachers would have you think that when you come to Jesus, you'll be rich. You know, in material things, you name it and you claim it. You want it, you can have it. You've heard all that. And it may be true, but it doesn't have to be true. You see, when the blessings to Israel were always multiplied in material and physical things. Large families, healthy kids, healthy flocks, big crops, new wine, lots of oil, lands, and all the things that people work hard to get. But when Jesus came, I love this. I found this in an old commentary. The blessings were read to the Israel on Mount Gerizim, and the curses were read on Mount Ebal. And this old book said that the true Gerizim, or the Mount of Blessing, is the mountain on which Jesus Christ preached the Sermon on the Mount. The true Mount of Blessing. For he didn't preach anything about the curses. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are those that are persecuted. Blessed are they that mourn, and on and on. And what Jesus was saying, what he was doing and present, he fulfilled the curse. Y'all out there? No curse in the New Testament. He bore the curse of the broken law and presents to his people just blessings. But you can't search out the Sermon on the Mount and see anywhere where God promised them full barns and big crops. You know what he said? He said, don't worry about tomorrow. Because God knows you have need of everything. Don't worry about what you're going to wear and what you're going to eat. Because God knows what you need before you ask. And then he told them about the lilies of the field, how beautiful they were, and they didn't have to get all uptight about making themselves beautiful. And he told them about the ravens of the air and the sparrows and the birds and all the beauty of nature, how God had taken care of everything. And what Jesus was saying was, God will meet your need. And you see, the blessings of the Lord in the new covenant are Jesus Christ himself. He's our portion. He's our substance. We sing, he's my everything. He's my peace. Boy, when you got peace, you don't have to worry about anything else. You know that? When you have peace, you don't have to worry about anything else. Because peace stands at the head of the list. But these blessings that Jehoshaphat had were from obedience to the word of God. And real spiritual wealth was not known at this time. Does everybody see what we're talking about? Now, see, every promise in the book is mine. This is true. And everything God promised Israel, the church has 10,000-fold more, better. But still and all, there's a difference. Because eternal life is only mentioned one specific time that I could remember in the Bible as such, and maybe a couple of other times in inference. I don't want to say anything wrong. But one of the Psalms, the scripture says, and even life forevermore. But eternity had not really been made manifest until Jesus came. He said, you know, he proclaimed eternal life. Riches and honor. And the power to cause the dread of Judah to all other nations. Nobody dared make war on him. So the blessings of peace come to a people who are walking in the Lord of the Lord. And gifts from all their enemies. And greater he became with plenty of everything. There wasn't anything. The army was built up. The cities were fortified. And verses 15 through 19 tell the leaders of his military commandments and the men to whom the strength of Judah was trusted from the fortified cities throughout all the land. And you see, Jehoshaphat has got a good thing going. Well, guess what? He stumbles. He makes a mistake. You know what? There is an established principle that riches and honor are more dangerous to spiritual life than contempt and poverty. This is true. I remember Simon Cameron talking about what poverty couldn't do to break up a family and a ministry. Prosperity did quickly. And it's true. We simply cannot be really well off and continue to trust the Lord. Now, God knows who He can trust. And if you're prosperous, well, praise the Lord. But you see, back over here, remember God had said, when you come into the land flowing with milk and honey that the Lord your God has given it, He said, remember. Remember. The psalmist says, if riches increase, don't set your heart on them. Remember, it's the Lord. He's our portion. He's our wealth. So sure enough, evidently Jehoshaphat got comfortable. And the first thing he did, first trap that was laid for him, he married his son off to Ahab's daughter. Dear Lord of glory. You talk about taking the devil for in-laws. You remember Ahab, don't you? Jehoshaphat knew that. He was a man of God. He knew that riches and honor and glory would deceive him. But he must have forgotten it, or he let his foot slip, because being trapped here by the king of Israel, who reigned at the same time, and Scripture says he's the worst king of all. And all we have to do is remember his wife. If you didn't know him, you remember everybody knows Jezebel. She's a household word in Christian circles. We need to know... You know, everybody, sometimes you be called a Jezebel, and that ain't any compliment, I can tell you. But, I say, you mean that character in the Bible? Oh, there's lots of characters in the Bible that are not compliments. Okay, I'll tell you, God used what He had. It's amazing how the Lord deploys His troops, isn't it? He uses wicked folks and good folks, too. I heard Ron Dunn say He uses the devil. If He didn't, He'd kill him. Think about that. Well, I don't want to get sidetracked on that. But Jehoshaphat had led his son, or married his son, into Ahab's bunch. And verse 2 says, and some years later, we're not told how many. Now look, Ahab didn't go see Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat went down to see Ahab. Can you believe it? Samaria. And Ahab saw what an opportunity it was, so he just killed lots of sheep and had a big, big feast. He's baiting him for what he's going to say to him here, like right away. He said, would you go with me against Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said, we're the same. I'm with you. I'm as you. He said, yeah. My people be your people. We'll be with you in the battle. But he said, let's ask the Lord. Now, Jehoshaphat knew better than to go off half-cocked without seeking the advice of the Lord. And this is a strange incident in the Bible. It really is. Now, here this man is so successful and so popular and so wealthy, and all the nations round about him paying tribute. Nobody would dare raise their hand against him. It's a strange thing, isn't it? But you know what the moral of that is? Flesh is weak. Flesh is easily tempted. Flesh is easily seduced. The Scripture says, along this same line, let him that thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. Like light and darkness. But popularity and success are enemies of the strong spiritual man. Even David. You remember I read this and it just really rang bells with me that David was stronger before he was ever taken from the sheepfold than he was any day that he spent in the palace. Remember? But in the beginning of his weakness, both in wisdom and in power, the first thing he did was to marry his son Jehoram to Ahab's daughter Athaliah. Now I know you remember Athaliah. We'll talk more about her later. This match almost brought the end of the Davidic race, the Davidic family. Almost David's seed was extinguished when this cruel person reigned. But anyway, he's getting involved now with Ahab politically, and there are three unequal yokes that are mentioned here and throughout the Bible. To be unequally yoked in marriage, to be unequally yoked in war, and to be unequally yoked in commerce. See, God's nations, and we see this in the newspaper, playing footsie with this nation and that nation. And I don't know what a president is to do. I don't have the answers. But we know what would restore the nation. The same thing would restore this nation that is talked about in Chronicles. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. I heard a preacher say one time that was just for Israel. I can't say that. I think everything in the Bible is for anybody and everybody. Would pray and seek my face. Then God said I would hear from heaven and heal the land and forgive their iniquities. But anyway, there's a deep plot coming here, and the proposition is, let's go take Ramoth-Gilead. Well, it would belong to a certain part of the tribe, and really was part of Israel. And God had blessed Jehoshaphat with all this wonderful peace, and he's being persuaded to forsake his peace and go to war. But he said, let's ask the Lord. Now, verse 5, I want you to notice what it said about these prophets. 400 men. And the king of Israel, old Ahab, said to them, said, shall we go up and take Ramoth-Gilead? And they said, go ahead, for God will give it into your hand. Now, I want you to notice, there's no identification of those prophets. There's 400 men. You know who they were, don't you? They were the prophets of Baal. They didn't have any prophetic office. Now, Jehoshaphat had discernment enough to know that there was something wrong. So he said, let's ask a man of God. Isn't there another prophet? Let's ask somebody else. I believe there's another prophet. And the king of Israel said, yeah, there's one more, but said, he never prophesies any good about me. He hates me. And he sure didn't want to get him in on the act. But he realized that if he was going to have to get him in on the act, he was going to get Jehoshaphat in on the act. So he said, bring quickly Malchiah, Imlah's son. Now they were sitting there on the throne, each of them on the throne, and I gathered by this that the thrones were portable, dressed up in their kingly robes, and out in front of them, prancing around and carrying on with these 400 prophets, all are prophesying before both of them. And there's one named Zedekiah, made some horns of iron for himself, and history tells us that these horns of iron were something that the Syrians wore. And he's mocking the enemy by making the horns of iron. And he said, with these, some of these horns of iron, will you gore the Syrians until they're consumed. And, you know, that sounds good to Ahab's ears. It sounded good to Jehoshaphat's ears, too, but he knew better. And thus the prophets were all of prophesying. And going up to Ramoth-Gilead, the Lord gave it to you into your hand of the king. Well, see, all this was going on while the messenger was going to get the man of God. So the messenger goes, spoke to the man. He says, they're all down there prophesying good things to Ahab. Said, the best thing you could do is go down there and say the same thing they're saying. You be sure you, when you go down there, you agree with them because they're outnumber you. And the prophet said, as the Lord lives, what my God says, that's what I'll speak. Amen. Yes, sir. So when he came to the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead or to battle, or shall we stay away? And he said, go up and succeed, for they'll be given into your hand. Now, there's a sarcasm there, or an irony there, or a satire there that I really don't understand. I really don't know why he saw fit to choose to do that, except that it would bring out what he says in verse 16. Do you have any light on that? It's just, why didn't he just come up and speak right in the first place? But he brought this false word to the king. And then the king said, how many times must I tell you to speak nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? He saw that he wasn't telling him right. And then he said, now this is what he really saw. I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, they have no master. Let each of them return to his house in peace. And then the king of Israel said, Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you? Didn't I tell you? I told you so. It ain't a good word for us. You see, Ahab is afraid Jehoshaphat's going to back out on him. Didn't I tell you? And he certainly does not want that to happen. So the prophet said then, therefore hear the word of the Lord. And this is what he sees. I see the Lord sitting on the throne, all the host of heaven standing on the right and the left. And the Lord said, who will go up and entice King Ahab to go up and fall? Who will entice him to go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said this, and someone said another. And then came a spirit forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said to him, how? And the Spirit said, I'll go and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of his prophets. Not my prophets, you notice? In the mouth of his prophets. Then he said, you are to entice him and prevail. You are to keep on until you make him see. Go and do. So therefore the Lord has put this deceiving spirit in the mouth of these, your prophets. For the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you. And then one of the chief of these prophets, of these false prophets, came and hit Micaiah on the face and said, how did the Spirit of the Lord pass from me to speak to you? And he said, behold, you shall see on that day when you enter into a room to hide yourself. And the king of Israel said, take him and put him in prison. And they put him in prison and gave him just nothing but bread and water. He said, you keep him there till I get back safely. And notice the word of the prophet said, if you get back safely, the Lord hasn't spoken by me. If you come back, then I know the Lord hasn't told me the truth. And he said, listen, all you people. And the next verses have to do with Ahab's defeat and failure. They went up, the king of Israel and the king of Judah went up against Ramoth Gilead. And listen at this. The king of Israel said, I disguise myself to go into battle, but said, you wear your royal robe. He was making him a sitting duck, like shooting fish in a barrel. So the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went into the battle. The king of Syria commanded the chariots, says, don't fool with anybody, the little folks, nor even the big troops. He said, go for the king. Get the king. So it came about when they saw Jehoshaphat, they said, it's the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him. And God diverted them from him. And in all the fracas that happened, they struck the sword and struck the king of Israel in the joint of the armor. See, where they could get to where the armor was put together. And they got his flesh. And he was mortally wounded. He said, turn around. Take me out of the fight. I'm severely wounded. And he rode on till they could get him out of the fight, propped up in the chariot. And sunset, he died. Well, bless the Lord, Ahab is out of the way. But now in this next chapter, it's really a very interesting chapter and a very beautiful chapter. Jehoshaphat went safely back to Jerusalem. You see, the steps of his steps had been ordered of the Lord, because God knew his heart and God took care of him and sent him back. But Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, the prophet, went out to meet him, and he said to him, should you have helped those that hate us? Should you have joined forces with those that are so wicked and hate the Lord and bring wrath on yourself? See, he really rebuked him. And he needed to be rebuked. You know, we need that once in a while. The mightiest man that ever lived will need correction. Anybody. And he actually rebuked him. But he said, you have done some good. There is some good in you. You've removed the Asherah from the land. And you've set your face to seek God. So Jehoshaphat then, this is a beautiful, beautiful verse. He went out among the people, from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim, and brought them back to the Lord. I would like to know what form you. How did he do that? Didn't you see the king going back and say, oh, my people, return unto the Lord your God? It doesn't say. But whatever he did, the scripture says he brought the people back to the Lord. And verse 5 tells of the reforms that Jehoshaphat introduced. Judges in the land. And boy, there's some tremendous advice here. It's too good to do anything but read over. He said to the judges, watch what you're doing, for you do not judge for man, but the Lord who is with you when you render judgment. Fear the Lord, every one of you. Be careful what you do, for the Lord your God will have no part in unrighteousness or partiality or the taking of a bribe. Now that was clearly recorded in the Old Testament law, that God will not be bribed. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, he is the God of justice. All his ways are perfect. A God of truth without iniquity. And then the King James Bible says, just and right is he. See, God is a tremendously... You see, when our loved ones die and when trouble comes, we cannot blame God. Because what he is not unrighteous. I don't understand all of his ways. I had a good sentence for the Genesis study. Anybody here? Some of you here? Genesis Sunday morning. I may not understand or see the reasons behind what God does or allows. But my ignorance does not give me the right to question his purposes. See, God is just. God is right. God will not allow us to be tempted or tried above that which we're able to stand. Because Christ has been tempted in every fashion as we are, yet without sin. And this is the pattern that we have. He says, God is not unrighteous. And he will not be subject to partiality. Oh, that's such a wonderful comfort, isn't it? That in the family of God, there are no big shots. There are no big ones and little ones. Y'all believe that, don't you?
Yeah.
You see, Dr. Melilla is one of the few preachers I've ever heard say, you know, in the ministry, there's no difference between the one in the pulpit and the one that cleans the bathroom. Everybody does his thing. That's beautiful. See, God is a God of impartiality. And these judges are warning the people. He said to the judges, you consider what you're doing. And in Jerusalem, Levites and priests, the heads of the father's household, and the judges of the Lord were to settle all kind of disputes among the inhabitants of Israel. Everything you do in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and wholeheartedly. And whenever you find in a dispute, you get it settled according to the ordinances and the statutes, and that they not be warned, that they not be guilty before the Lord, that wrath may not come upon you. And in the verse 11, we find three different branches of help and reform. The chief priests for things pertaining to the worship and to the Lord. The rulers, the judges, having to do with political aspects of the kingdom. And the Levites having to do with the ministry of worship and the offerings. Man, that's really a complete reform. Well, in verse 20, you see the peace doesn't last very long. It came about that the sons of Moab, the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Muenites, and that was kind of obscure, but I've read some reading on it. The King James Bible says, and other than the Ammonites, doesn't it? And others than the Ammonites. Well, really, it's just some moreites. If you want to just be real homespun about it, just some moreites. But it was a residue of ancient Edomites that lived in the region of Mount Seir, and it doesn't make any difference about all that, but the thing about it that they did, they came up and attacked Judah. Now, Jehoshaphat's reaction is just something great. And this is some of the most exciting parts of the Old Testament. I've heard it preached so many times. Brother Stockstill preaches this with much gusto about the battle that Jehoshaphat waged against the forces of evil that day. It's a tremendous part of the Old Testament, starting with 20, verse 2. So they came and told Jehoshaphat, said, there's a great multitude coming against you from far beyond the sea, out of Syria, and they are right here in Gedi, real close. And Jehoshaphat was afraid. You say, a man of God afraid? Yeah, anybody that's got any sense is going to have some reverential fear. But you know what you do in fear? It's what the psalmist said in Psalm 56, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. And this is exactly what Jehoshaphat did. He turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all the land. Boy, this is right on. And Judah gathered to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah. I'll tell you, friends, this got everybody's attention. That's right. You know what's going to make this country great? This is terrible what I'm fixing to say. You know what's going to make the church triumphant? Some persecution. That's right, we have got it so good. Too good, really. And this nation, you talk about a land that flows with milk and honey. This nation is something else. We have everything. And you may say, well, I don't have everything. But you ought to consider how much of everything you and I and we all have compared to the people that live in Mexico.
Yes. Yeah. Did you hear about those people in the news last night? I can't remember the name of the country. There was 11 of them that committed.
Yeah, so the kids could have the food.
Right.
That's in Africa. Is it Uganda?
I think so.
I saw that.
I saw the news. I thought about, you know, all the things we have.
And waste. And waste.
Yeah.
How many of you, you know what I'm talking about when you say you waste?
Yeah.
You know, I can't seem to ever just cook enough. You know what I'm talking about?
Mm-hmm.
And we are so picky. And our noses get so turned up at leftovers, right?
Mm-hmm.
Until I have a friend that says, well, if you put it in the refrigerator, you know, it kills your conscience to throw it away right then.
Right.
So you put it in the refrigerator, she says, until it grows a beard. And then it doesn't hurt you to throw it away.
You don't feel so guilty.
But here, and what she's talking about, there was such a shortage of food that 11 grown people took their own lives. Friends.
They swallowed them.
Uh-huh.
That must have had to have some kind of
chemicals killed them.
It had to be a horrible death.
Certainly. But think about it. Now, that's on the very planet that you and I live on, where there's such starvation. And so we are so blessed in every way. We have everything in abundance. Even when we think, you know, that we don't, we still, God has just blessed this nation. We are, but you see, the hand of God will wield judgment. And I see, I'm no prophet. I don't have any idea what's going to happen. Thank God nobody knows. But some persecution and some trouble would make the church real strong. I heard a famous preacher say a number of years ago, the day the dollar fails, the church will know what true prosperity is.
Do the people of God, though, do they pray for their country like they used to?
No.
And if they would, the country would fall.
Absolutely. You see, what we need is a tremendous revival.
Amen. Amen.
And we can only pray that. You know, it's a funny thing about prayer. You know, God only does what the church asked him to do in a way of revival and restoration. This is true. Right. And you know when Paul prayed? He didn't ever pray for prosperity. He never prayed for the heathen to be converted. That's an eye-opener. Paul always prayed that the church would have their eyes open, their minds enlightened, their souls flooded with light. That they could understand. That's right. And then they would just naturally evangelize. But in this persecution that's coming, to get back to our point, all of Judah, the Bible says, from all the cities of Judah, there wasn't anybody that just bowed up their back and said, well, they've said it before, you know, and maybe so, maybe not. All the cities of Judah sought God. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and he said, now there's nothing you can do with this prayer but to read every word of it. If you didn't read every word of it, you'd dismiss it. It's so beautiful. It's like, this is as beautiful in my thinking as Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple. Listen to what he says. O Lord, the God of our fathers, art thou not God in the heavens? And art thou not ruler over the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in thy hand, so that none can stand against thee. Didst thou not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and give it into the descendants of Abraham thy friend forever? And they lived in it, and have built this sanctuary there for thy name, saying, should evil come upon us? Now, remember where we come from? Y'all remember this 2 or 3 weeks ago when we talked about the purpose of the temple was that in times of trouble, the people could go and seek God. Remember, these things were listed and enumerated earlier in Chronicles. Should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before thee, for thy name is in this house, and cry to thee in our distress, and thou wilt hear us and deliver us. You remember Jonah in the belly of the whale? Remembered God's temple? and turned his face to what he thought was the direction toward Jerusalem and began to pray and seek God. When he began to pray God and to seek God and to realize that God had had him there, the Bible says that old whale spit him out. But this, friends, is the real thing. This enters into a realm of reality. To know the purpose of the house of God. I said, we are the house of God, but they weren't the house of God. The temple was the place, dwelling place of God, even though we knew that the heavens couldn't contain him. But this was where their petitions were. That's why they built the temple. And now, you see, God knew all that, but it did God's ears good to hear that Jehoshaphat knew it. You know, the best prayer in the world is just telling God who he is. That's right. All the Psalms, the prayers of David, he reminds God, you're just something else, you know. You're able. You're it. My heart pants after you. Great and marvelous. I bless the Lord at all times. I meditate on him day and night. It's such more powerful praying, a bit of praying than saying, give me and get me. You know, we give the Lord our celestial shopping list. And now he said, behold, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou didst leave, whom thou didst not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. They turned aside from them and did not destroy them. Behold how they are rewarding us. You remember that time whenever back yonder when they were coming out of Israel that they made this little deal with the Moabites and because they let them, they spared them and had a little friendship there with them way back in the Old Testament. Behold, now they're rewarding us by coming to drive us out from our land that you gave us. Oh, Lord God, will thou not judge them? Now here is the punchline. Here's where victory is. We are powerless. We are powerless before this great multitude coming against us. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. See, it's like Paul said, when I'm weak, I'm strong. When we're strong, we're weak. When we realize we're nothing and he's everything and we keep our eyes on him, he fights the battles. But that's the hardest lesson. You know, I think I've got to fight him. Can you say amen?
Amen.
You know, and I said, threaten him. I said, if you don't do something by Thursday, I'm going to have to. You know? That's right. If I don't hear by Wednesday, I'm going to do this. You know what I'm talking about? Friends, it takes more grace than I've got. I'm not, you know, no use to sugarcoat it. I mean, this is a level of spirituality that I have not attained to, and I don't know very many people that have, to where you just can totally leave it with the Lord.
You pray to God and lay it all on him.
And then I pick it right back up.
All back up like it all depends on you.
Like I'm going to do it. And I'm not going to do anything because I can't do anything about the problems of life. But this is a pattern. This really, you see, all the scriptures written for our learning. This account of Jehoshaphat letting God fight his battle is here so we'd learn how to do it. Our eyes are on you. Now I want you to know something. Just this has tickled me good this morning early. In the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came on Jehaziel. And he's never mentioned anymore. But look what it says about him. The son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite of the sons of Ahab. You know why all that chronology is in there? So you'll know that's God's prophet. And that what he says, you can trust because he is a prophet of God. Isn't that funny to put all that stuff in there? Or say, well, I clutter up the Bible. Well, who cares what he is? Well, the Holy Ghost cares. Because if it was... Now look at that. Put your finger on that. Put your finger on verse 14 of chapter 20 and then turn back to chapter 18 and put your finger on verse 5. See, this is how we know that these prophets were not true prophets. You know what it says about them? The king of Israel assembled the prophets, 400 men. Doesn't say who they were. Just men.
But he named the others.
But he named the others and told who their genealogies were. The Bible is an amazing thing, isn't it? This meant that this prophet that was speaking to Jehoshaphat could be trusted because he came from the prophetical line. And he said, the prophet said, Listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord. Don't fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, because the battle is not yours. It's the Lord's. What to do? Go down, and you will come up at the end of the valley, in front of the wilderness there, in the territory of Jezreel. He said, you won't need to fight. Just station yourselves. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord. Boy, what a tremendous promise. Just stand and watch God work. The salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Don't be afraid and don't be dismayed. Tomorrow go out and face them, for the Lord is with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. He knew God had spoken. All Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. The Levites, from the sons of the Kohathites and the sons of the Korahites, stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a very loud voice. I tell you, God has spoken. He is with them. There was one thing in verse 13 I wanted to mention in this chapter. When after Jehoshaphat said, our eyes are on thee, I want you to notice in verse 13 of chapter 20, all Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants and their wives and their children. And someone, I can't remember now who it was, said that even those children and those infants were a part of this fast. Everybody fasted. Stood before the Lord and waiting for his answer. You see, fasting is something none of us like to do. It's hard to put the flesh in the subjection to the spirit man. But I'll tell you what, if the Russians were in Florida, are you hearing me? You know when this nation was the closest to being on its knees that it has in mine in your lifetime? Was during the Bay of Pigs thing, back when John Kennedy was president. You remember what a humility swept over this land? The churches were filled up. Isn't it something? I'll tell you, persecution, and I don't want it. And I'm not asking for it. But we would need each other, wouldn't we? You talk about some humble preachers and some humble Christians, some humble churches. We'd forget that, you know, in our little differences of doctrine. And our eyes would be fastened on the only deliverance there is, the Lord God of hosts. Well, it gets better. I love this part. They rose early in the morning. I said, you know, I know you're saying, well, can't you teach that? I can't exact anything out of this as good as what it is itself. They rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And they went out. Jehoshaphat stood and he said, listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Judah. Put your trust in the Lord, your God, and you will be established. Boy, we ought to underline that. We ought to write that on our doorpost, oughtn't we? Put your trust in the Lord, your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in His prophets and succeed. Now, it wasn't in the prophets themselves, but in the Word, you see, that the prophets. You can trust these guys because they came from the Lord. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord. Man, he got those singers going. And those who praised him in holy attire. That is their priestly singing garments. And as they went out before the army, they sang Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord. For his loving kindness is everlasting. Now, I couldn't prove it, Psalm 136, but I know what Psalm 136 says. Look at Psalm 136. It sure would be a good thing to sing at a time like that, wouldn't it? Psalm 136 starts, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his loving kindness is everlasting. I think your King James Bible will say his mercy endureth forever, right? Well, that's the same thing. Give thanks to the Lord
And I'm going to skip the his loving kindness is everlasting, but now just look at what they really tell him. Give thanks to the Lord, to him alone who does great wonders, to him who has made the heavens with skill, to him who spread out the earth above the waters. Remember in Genesis, you know, God just took his hand and separated the waters from below, from the waters that were beneath, made an expanse between it and called it dry land or earth. And these folks had never forgotten that. To him who spread out the waters above the earth, to him who made the great lights. Remember he said sun and moon and stars and just spoke them into existence. And they never forgot that. He gave the sun to rule by day and the moon and stars to rule by night. To him who smote the Egyptians and their firstborn. You see, he's rehearsing history from creation up until. Isn't that exciting? Doesn't that excite you? From creation until this present moment. To him who smote the Egyptians and brought Israel from their midst with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder and made Israel pass through the midst of it. And he overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. To him who led the people through the wilderness. They're not missing anything, see? When you're talking to him, you just well remind him of everything he is and all that he's done. To him who smote great kings and slew mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as a heritage, even a heritage to Israel, his servant, who remembered us in our low estate. He has rescued from us from our adversaries, who gives food to all flesh. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. Isn't that a tremendous psalm? From creation to that present moment. And I want you to notice, they didn't wait until the battle was over. They sang the victory ahead of time. See, they didn't know what God was going to do. They trusted him 100% to do it. They did just exactly what the prophet said to do. Get out there and praise God. Of course they trusted him. I think that's just really exciting. They rose early in the morning. See, now that's important. We can't get up at 9:30, 10 o'clock and expect to have a real full day for God. Am I meddling with you? Galen called me this morning before 6:30. Said, what do you have on your lap? See, he knows me. What are you reading? Well, that's the best time of the day. Bless you, Colleen. See you later. That's the best time of the day. Get up early in the morning to do battle against the forces of darkness. My, praising God. Now look, they began to praise God. And sing. The Lord sent ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who had come against Judah. Scripture says they were routed. They didn't stay in one place. They were scattered out like an anthill when you step on it. Man, just flying every which way because the power of God had come into the camp. And when Judah came to the lookout of the window, they looked out and they didn't see anything but dead people. And not a bull had been shot. Not a weapon of war had been fired or used or whatever they did. Not a chariot had ridden. Just dead bodies. Just dead bodies. And they came to take the spoil. They found so much stuff. Listen to what they found. They found food. They found clothing. They found valuable things. Took so much as 3 days for them to carry it off. Well, that was no small number of them. Now, if it took them 3 days, and I just imagine, Bible doesn't say this, but common sense says they'd take all they could carry. Think about the multitude of Judah that were engaged in this, the singers and the praisers and the king. I don't know how many, but if it took them 3 days, man, you talk about some loot. They got it. This is a very wonderful incident in the history of Judah because never was an army drawn out into a battlefield like this army. There was no equipment even mentioned. Faith was their shield and their armor. See, does this make you think of Paul? Doesn't he talk about the shield of faith? Isn't that right? The whole armor, you know, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation, and with your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, something like that anyway. It's the same idea. Arm yourself with faith. Never had this ever happened before. Instead of giving battle instructions, he just says, believe God, believe God's word, and believe his prophet, and you'll succeed. What tremendous different battle instructions. Praise and thanksgiving was their vanguard. The Council of War said, send the singers out. You say, you know, you think, well, send the howitzers out. You know, that's big field artillery. And then send the little guns out after them and flank them on each side of this. He said, just send the praisers out. Doesn't make sense, does it? Does it? To the natural mind, nothing in God's business ever makes sense to the natural mind. Scripture says the natural man can't perceive the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness to them. That's why, you know, you can folks and your neighbors, they can't understand why you have such a good time at something like this. They really don't think you're crazy. And, you know, Proverbs says that the evil that a fool does, that's his sport. But this bee is our sport. And it's what you like to do?
Amen.
I'd rather be here than anywhere in the world. I'm telling you the truth. Have you ever noticed that? I know you have. You know, you go shopping center and you see across the saint, you see a saint over there. You know, it's you know, have you ever experienced that?
Yeah.
All that multitude of people around, you know, they're lovely people. You know who they are. Ain't got nothing against them. But, to see somebody the household of faith.
Yeah.
And sometimes you just run all the way across the shopping center and say, hallelujah. Uh-huh. Let me tell you. And it's just tremendous. You know, sometimes you'll see somebody from another church fellowship. And you get together and you say, you get preparing up. What's happening? Tell him, you know, who's blessing? And you know, somebody says, well, there's nothing really happening at all at my church. You better look in the mirror.
Yeah.
You may be your own worst enemy.
Right.
Isn't that funny how Christians are? You know, we go and sometimes we just expect, you know, we sit like a stone and expect the preacher, who's just flesh like we are, to revive us.
And put it on.
Yeah. Spoon feed us. I used to hear people say, there's no anointing in Baton Rouge. Did you ever hear anybody say that? I know you have, because some of you know some of these same folks I know. There's no anointing in Baton Rouge. There's nothing happening in the Spirit. I said, bless God, go and make something happen.
Amen.
Just go and get one of these places and just stir up something. I mean, it's us, friends. Now, of course, I know you can't sit, you know, put live chickens under a dead hen. I know you can't just sit in a dead church and get... But I'm not talking about dead church. I'm talking about places where people are praising God. I've seen people, you know, they say, well, it's just nothing there.
That's the only thing I have found in Baton Rouge. I've only been here 6 months. And of all the places in the world I wanted to go, Baton Rouge wouldn't
be... The last one, huh?
But the Lord put me here because that's what I found here. I found...
And there are some tremendous places to go to church. You know, we say, well, somebody needs to do this. Somebody needs to do this. We just need to work ourselves over.
Yes.
And let our own light shine. I don't know how I'd get into that.
It's all connected.
I've lost my connection. I'm good at that, sister. You'll find out. You know, I go chasing a bear and run a rabbit. My. But 3 days. It took to get all the good things. And they didn't lift a finger because of the loving kindness of the Lord. Never was an army so unaccountably destroyed. I want you to notice that it says no one had escaped. Now, they don't read that very often. No one had escaped. And they didn't kill them. They destroyed themselves. Can you imagine that? You know it would happen, wouldn't it? Suppose, just think about it now, that if you had an army going out, even in a modern warfare line, and they didn't have any weapons, but they just chose to follow the Lord and stood with their arms up and singing praises to God, it would confuse the
Amen.
Devil and all his crowd, wouldn't it?
Amen.
Would it confuse the enemy?
Yes.
Perfectly natural. And they fell on each other and killed each other. And the Bible says all of them. See, this never had this happened. Like this before. No weapons, no military might, no thunder and hail. God sometimes used that. No sword of an angel. He sometimes used that. No stalking through the enemy camp at night with pestilence. He sometimes did that. Just nothing but shouting and praising God. It's exciting, isn't it? Such confusion. It says they fell on their friends and thought they were their enemies. Just in confusion. And never was a spoil so cheerfully divided. The fourth day, they assemble in a valley to praise God. And they named this valley Berakah until today. And that name there means the valley of blessing. To this day, the scripture says, to the day that that was put together, may still be there, I don't know. A valley of blessing. Every man of Jerusalem returned with Jehoshaphat, and I want you to know they had church when they got back. This is some kind of a noise. This would confuse the devil forevermore. They got with it. Listen to what they did. They got their harps and their lyres and their trumpets and brought them to the house of the Lord. And the dread of God was on all the kingdoms of the land when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God gave him rest on all sides. And that's the biggest blessing that God can give any people, any man, or any nation. Peace. Peace. Well, Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king and reigned 25 years. And walked in the way of his father Asa, didn't depart from it, and did right in the sight of the Lord. But look at what verse 33 says. Some of the high places were still there. You'd have thought in all of that they would all do. The people had not yet directed their hearts to the God of their fathers. And the rest of it are written in the other records in the book of Kings and of Israel. Now you'd think that Jehoshaphat would move heaven and earth to do everything he could to please the Lord. But the next verse tells us about this coalition of commerce and trade that he made. The king of Judah allied himself with Ahazah, the king of Israel, and the Bible says very clearly, acted wickedly in doing so. You know what that alliance was about? It was to make money. You hear me? It was to make money. It was a commercial thing. He allied himself with him to get ships to go to Tarshish. Well, that was where they had a lot of fine gold and fine, fine, luxurious materials. Wasn't that where Jonah sailed from? It was supposed to be, wasn't it? Tarshish. Jonah sailed from? I remember that being in there was as far away. In other words, Joppa and Tarshish were as far. Those were the two most furthest apart. Isn't that terrible? Two most furthest apart. Lord. The two sea coasts that were farthest removed, one from the other. Joppa and Tarshish. And it was a long ways. So here the king goes. Just for gold. Isn't it amazing what people would do for money and financial benefit? Well, I probably don't have an answer, but you can ask it.
I got something out of this what this means to me is that he went into this alliance with this man without consulting God.
Sure, God would have stopped him.
Yeah, that's what I was going to say. So
sure.
Anytime you go into any kind of alliance with someone else,
and if he had consulted God, it would have been plainly printed here. It really would. He just says he did it. That's a good point. He did it. He just decided that would be a good investment, be a good money making scheme. And so the prophet prophesied against him, saying, "Because you have allied yourself with this king, the Lord has destroyed your works." And what the works they were talking about was the ships were broken down and they couldn't go.
So there again, 37, it gives the prophet who he was the son of.
His genealogy.
Right.
To establish him.
The word.
To establish him as being a true prophet. You see, this is important. Genealogies are tremendously important in the Bible, whether they're long genealogies or short ones, because it tells us that that person that's doing that prophesying has the right to do that because he belongs to the order of prophets. And then in verse 21, which we won't have time to finish, Jehoshaphat died, slept with his fathers in the city of David, and Jehoram, his son, became king in his place. Now, there were others. Jehoshaphat had several sons that were named here. But Jehoram was the firstborn, so he inherited the father's throne. Now, he couldn't do enough horrible things. It's unbelievable how a father can have a son like this. But it happened over and over and over. He made himself secure. That is, as soon as he got his kingdom established and was sure that he was in control, he killed all his brothers with the sword. Can you imagine? And also some of the rulers. He was 32 years old when he became king and ruled 8 years. He walked in the ways of all the kings of the kings of Israel. You see, there was not one good king in all of Israel. There were 19 kings in Israel, all bad. 20 kings in Judah, 8 good and 12 bad. I believe I have it right. There might have been, the numbers might have been back. Vice versa from what I said. Isn't it amazing to remember that these are the 12 tribes? These are the descendants of the people that God parted the Red Sea for? I mean, we're not putting down on them as such. I don't mean to sound critical. But that not only did they not stay together, not only did they seek an earthly king when God had told them, you know, that he was their king, and not only did they go against that teaching, but to divide and fight each other. It's amazing, isn't it, what time and politics and circumstances will do to people. No good kings in all of Israel. See, and that's the biggest portion of the people. That's the 10 tribes. That's the northern kingdom. That's all the tribes of Israel except Judah and Benjamin that walked in this way. Not a good king among them. And in Judah, out of which God had promised there would be a lamp for the lineage of David forever, 12 bad kings and 8 good kings. You know what it is? Let me tell you what it is. When God told those people to drive out all of the ites, you remember? He said, utterly wipe them out. Don't date those girls. Don't marry those women. Don't have anything to do with them. And there was a compromise. They never did drive them all out. And in teaching Joshua, you can put the same things in the spiritual life as God had told them to do in their physical life. Get out all the enemies. And we have to do that, friends, to be victorious. We have to get rid of the things in our lives that are our enemies to spiritual growth. And we have to wrestle. It's not a struggle. It's hard to explain it. But Paul said, work out your own salvation. It's never a time that you can just sit on the fence post and say, well, bless God, I've got it made. Because we are constantly, see, Paul said our members war against one another. And it's not grievous. And it doesn't mean we don't have joy and victory. You know what it means? It means that we know where our source is. We know that without him, we can do nothing. But through him and with him and in him, we're more than conquerors. But your word, the very word conqueror, it's a strong word. You don't go out and conquer a grasshopper. You step on him. But if there's a giant in the backyard, you'd have to conquer him. I'm telling you, the word itself reeks with action. You know what I'm talking about? And yet we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. And our problem, you see, is staying hooked to him. Even though he lives in us and we live and move in him and have our being, as Paul said, we still walk after the flesh, you know. I don't mean, I'm not putting you under condemnation, Emma. I'm talking about myself. You know, we don't totally get rid of bad temper, bad appetites, critical spirits, jealousies, and habits and attitudes. Are you out there?
Yeah.
And said, these are the things. And Israel didn't completely run all the ites out of their land. And they were a thorn in their side forever and ever. Always. The scripture says, and I said all that to say there wasn't a good king. I could have said that and shut up, shouldn't I? The scripture says, he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done, for Ahab's daughter was his wife. Great day in the morning. Remember when we said that he married into that bunch? Talking about having the devil for a mother-in-law.
All through the Bible, I noticed that so many great men of God will marry women in idolatry.
Well, Solomon got involved with them, for sure. The greatest king, greatest period of prosperity Israel had ever known. That caused his back downfall, his backsliding. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet the Lord, now listen, I love this. Oh, brother, this is so wonderful. The Lord was not willing to destroy. The Lord was not willing to destroy the house of David for the covenant which he'd made with David. And since he had promised to give a lamp to him and his sons forever. And you remember when that happened in 2 Samuel chapter 7. He said, of your descendants, there will be a king on the throne of Israel forever. And they almost lost out with this Ahab's wife. But anyway, we'll stop there. It's a good place to stop. And it's 11:30. And start there. Do 2 or 3 chapters next week.